Good morning. How's everybody doing? Well, I wanted to share with you a little story before we begin. And a story about a woman who comes into a veterinarian's office carrying a big birdcage. She walks into the veterinarian's office, drops the birdcage on the examining table, and the doctor walks up to it. Birdcage says Maximilian on the cover. Picks it up, and there lying in the bottom of the birdcage is this dead parrot. And the doctor says, "Ma'am, what is it that you want me to do?" She said, "Doctor, Max means the world to me, and you need to do something." At this point, rigor mortis is already set in. The bird's feet are sticking straight up in the air. He said, "Ma'am, this bird is obviously dead." "Oh, doctor, there really has to be something that you can do." So he kind of took a deep breath, put on his gloves, took the bird out of the cage, gingerly laid it on the examining table, and kind of touched it a couple of times, and, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, but the bird is obviously dead. Please, doctor, isn't there something that you can do? There has to be something that you can do." And he thought for a moment, picked up the phone, and called out to his receptionist, and he said, "Send in Charlie." And with that, a big black lab came into the office, put his paws up on the table, kind of hit the bird a couple of times with one hand, hit the bird a couple of times with the other hand, looked at the doctor, and he says, "Ma'am, the bird is dead. Really, there's nothing else we can do." She said, "Please, doctor, Max meant the world to me. Yeah, there has to be something." Picked up the phone. He said, "Send in Oscar." And with that, this big tabby cat comes in. Jumps up on the table. And the cat kind of walks back and forth, kind of looking at the bird, both sides of the bird, just peering at the bird. I looked at the doctor and, "Please, ma'am, your bird is dead. Please accept that." She said, "Okay, I think I could accept it now. At least you've attempted to do something." He said, "If you go see my receptionist, she'll give you the bill and you could go." She walks up to the receptionist. She's handed a bill for $600. So she comes back into the doctor's office. She says, "$600 for what? You didn't do anything." He says, "Ma'am, if you would have just accepted the fact that your bird was dead when you first came in, that would have been $30. But then we did some lab work and a CAT scan. Those things cost money." Well, that really doesn't have anything to do with what I want to share with you this morning. But if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus. You all remember Exodus? Exodus chapter 12. Whoops. This is the story of the very first Passover. Now, I was sharing at the Sunday school class that my background is accounting and financial management before I was a believer. So I like to remember numbers, and there's going to be some numbers here that I'm going to want you to remember. So pay a special attention to those. Exodus 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the twilight of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. And this is the first Passover. Passover begins on the 14th day of the month of Nisan. 14th day of the month of Nisan. That's Passover. That's a day that is celebrated every year. It's a remembrance of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus died on Passover. But there's another date that was in there that I want you to look at as well. Remember, the first date was the 10th of the month. That's the date that the lamb would be brought into the household. Now think for a minute. This is the very first Passover. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and now they're going to be delivered. But before they get delivered, they're told to bring lambs into their houses. What happens when you bring a lamb into a house with children? Think about that. The lamb's brought into the house. The children are going to do what? They're going to start playing with the lamb. It's going to become a pet. They'll probably even give it a name. Fluffy. And as they begin interacting with that lamb, the father, the head of that household, the head of that little community, has a very, very important job. You see, the father's job was to observe the lamb. The lamb had to be perfect. It could have no imperfections whatsoever. And then after 4 days of carefully watching that lamb, of interacting with it, of watching it, of making sure that there were no imperfections, after 4 days, the head of that community, who we might call the papa, has to make a pronouncement that the lamb is worthy to be slain. And then look at what it says. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. All the lambs would be brought outside to a specific place and killed. And then the blood of the lamb would be captured. They would put the blood in a bowl and place the blood at the bottom of the door. Go forward a few verses to verse 22. Actually, 21 for context. Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And verse 22, you shall take a bunch of hyssop, which was a long-stemmed brush-like plant. Take a bunch of hyssop. Dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Again, the basin would have been a bowl that was placed at the bottom of the door. Take some of the blood that's in the basin. Dip it in the blood and strike the lintel and then the two doorposts. Now, if you remember the story of Passover, that night, there would be one final plague, would be the death of the firstborn. The angel of death commissioned by God to go and kill the firstborn in every house in Egypt, except what? Except the houses that had the blood of the lamb on the door. And the houses that had the blood of the lamb on the door, the angel of death would pass over that house. Right? That's where we get the name Passover from. That would be Passover, salvation by the blood of the Lamb. How many of you have seen the movie The Ten Commandments? Remember in the scene in The Ten Commandments when the actor, John Derrick, who played Joshua, goes to town looking for his girlfriend who's now living with the bad guy, Edward G. Robinson. But remember, Edward G. Robinson was the bad guy in that movie. And do you remember why? He wanted to find her because she was the firstborn in her family. And he was afraid that there would be no blood on the door to save her. So when she went back into the house, what did Joshua do? Took out this bucket of blood under his arm, and he painted the blood on the door. You guys remember that scene? Next time it's on, watch for that particular scene. What was unusual about that was there was no way that the blood was put on. It was kind of randomly put, painted on the door. God had a specific way for the blood to be painted on the door. Listen to what it says again. Remember, the blood is captured, placed in the bottom of the door. The hyssop plant, long stem with a brush at the end of it. Take some of the blood. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin. That's the bottom of the door. Okay? Apply some of the blood to the lintel, top of the door, and the two doorposts. What did the children of Israel do? As they placed the blood of the lamb on the door that saved them from that last plague, what happened? They traced the cross. The very first Passover, all the way at the time of Moses, they were instructed that it would be the blood of the lamb that would save them from that last plague. And as they placed the blood of the lamb on the door, they did so in such a way as to trace a cross. Preparing them, if you will, for the understanding of what would fulfill Passover. That's the basis for the last week of Jesus' life. So what I'd like you to do now is turn to John chapter 12. Because you can't look at the last week of Jesus' life without understanding its connection to Passover. I gave you two numbers. The 14th day of Nisan is Passover. The 10th day is the day that the lambs were brought into the household. Okay? So let's follow this. John chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover. Passover is what day? Come on. 14th. The 14th day of the month of Nisan. Okay, now I need some math scholars. 6 days before Passover is what day? Is the eighth day. So this is the eighth day of the month of Nisan. Again, very important. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. So now, this is kind of on top of the greatest miracle of Jesus' earthly ministry, which was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And now, 6 days before Passover, Jesus is going to have a meal with them. It says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now we're going to kind of follow this by the days of the week. I'm a traditionalist. I believe that Jesus actually died on Friday, and Passover would have begun Thursday night. So 6 days before Passover would have been Friday night, the week before. Okay, everybody follow that? What's significant about Friday night to a Jewish person? It's the Sabbath. This was nothing more than a Sabbath meal that Jesus was celebrating with some of his good friends. And it was going to be at the house of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Now, verse 3 says, Mary. Now, we remember Martha and Mary. Martha was the one who was busy with serving. Mary was the one who was always at the feet of Jesus. It's no different over here. It says they made him a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So this particular situation tells us that this was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who was the one who poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Verse 4 says, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. So what she was doing in essence was preparing Jesus for what would come later that week, his upcoming death. Now, verse 9 is a very interesting verse. It says, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. Throughout the Gospel of John, you're going to see that phrase, the Jews, great many of the Jews. It's an interesting statement because, you see, everybody in this story is a Jew. So what's John talking about? Well, in the original Greek, it says Judeans, but most Bible commentators believe this is talking about the religious leaders, the ones who were in opposition to Jesus. So when you see that, a great many of the Jews, it's talking about the Jewish religious leaders, the one who were in opposition to Jesus. It says a great many of them knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but then they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. What happened? Lazarus is now a celebrity. In fact, that week, he was on Oprah. I mean, think about it. He did all of these miracles in his ministry, but this last one was a doozy. Because not only did he raise Lazarus from the dead, he raised Lazarus after Lazarus was dead for 4 days. See, that was very significant in that whole story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, because you see, in the Jewish tradition, after 4 days, the soul and the spirit left the body. So Lazarus wouldn't only be dead, he would be very dead. And what did Martha say? When Jesus said, remove the stone, remember what Martha said in her best King James English? What did she say? You don't want to do that. Why? He stinketh. Martha understood that not only was he dead, the body would have already started to decompose. It was going to be bad. Jesus tells them to remove the stone, prays, Lazarus rises from the dead. Now he's a big celebrity. And people are curious. They want to not only see Jesus, now they want to see Lazarus, this guy that everybody knew was dead for 4 days. Look what happens next. Now, I've been told by a number of people, if we would have miracles, people's hearts would be changed. All we need to do is do miracles in churches. Tori, you just need to raise a few people from the dead. They'll be hanging from the rafters. Well, look at what happens here. It says, the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Because of Lazarus getting raised from the dead, some of the Jewish religious leaders were turning to Jesus. And the chief priest's response to that was, that's great, he really must be the Messiah. No, I don't only want to kill him, I want to kill him too. So heart, the greatest miracle in the world won't change that. And we see that very clearly here. Now, verse 12 says, the next day. Now you need to follow me from the point of view of a Jewish day. The Jewish day always begins the night before. They had dinner on Friday night. Friday night really is Saturday, and all day Saturday till Saturday night. The next day could also be Sunday. Let's look at it. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. Now, the ninth day of Nisan is what's known as Selection Day. The tenth is when the lamb is brought into the household. The ninth day of Nisan is the Selection Day. It's when the lamb would actually be selected. And the men would go out and actually go to see the various lambs and choose the proper one. Only here, Selection Day is a little different, isn't it? Because they don't have a choice. The only lamb being presented to them is one, Jesus himself. Look at what happens. It says, the next day, they had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And they cried out, Hosanna, from the Hebrew Hosanna, Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So here Jesus, clearly riding on the colt of a donkey, is making that claim to be the king Messiah, and at the same time presenting himself as the Lamb. All taking place on Selection Day, the ninth day of the month of Nisan. Verse 16 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. So as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, they start throwing palm branches down on the ground. Now the palm branches are very significant. How many of you come from a Catholic background? My wife's family is from a Catholic background. And I remember the very first time I was over my in-law's house, long before I was married, a very scared young Jewish guy on Palm Sunday. And my father-in-law handed me this long palm branch, all elaborately tied up in the form of a cross. And he handed me this palm branch and said, Happy Palm Sunday. And I kind of held it, looked at it, and thought to myself, what am I supposed to do with this? And my girlfriend at the time said, just take it and be quiet. Well, I always thought that the focus of Palm Sunday was on the palms. The focus on Palm Sunday was on Jesus. And the reason they were throwing the palms on the ground was because they thought that he was coming in as the king. And the Bible says that when the king comes, the palm branches would be used to build booths from the feast day of Tabernacles. Zechariah talks about every year people would come from all over the world to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with the king. So as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the palm branches emphasize the fact that they believed he was the coming King Messiah, the Lamb of God. Well, he comes into Jerusalem. What happens afterwards? You ever ask yourself that question? What happened after he comes into Jerusalem? Excuse me. Turn to the book of Luke. As Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he looks over at the people. What does he do? He weeps. Jesus looks over Jerusalem as they're crying out, Hosanna, Lord, save us. And he weeps. Why would he weep? Why would Jesus weep? Because as he looked out over Jerusalem, he realized that they had no idea why he was coming. They thought he was there to save them from the Romans. Jesus was there to save them from their sins. Remember Passover. The Passover was coming. He enters Jerusalem. He weeps. Look at John 13. Passover comes. And as Passover comes, as Jesus celebrates Passover with his disciples, what happens? Look at the end of verse 21. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. As he's celebrating Passover, he lets them understand that God has a plan. And that plan is going to involve his death. And his death is going to be accomplished because one of his own is going to betray him. He's turned over to the Romans. The Roman authorities have power over him. Who is the head of the community? Pontius Pilate. Do you remember what the fathers had to do at the first Passover? The lamb is worthy to be slain. Why would the lamb be worthy to be slain? No imperfections. What does Pontius Pilate say about Jesus? I find no fault with this man. And on Passover, Jesus, just like the first Passover lamb, Jesus is slain, fulfilling all of that whole Passover, all those various situations that were prophesying about him, all of that fulfilled what Jesus would ultimately do as the Lamb of God. And what does all of this mean as far as you all are concerned? We have to understand Jesus in the context that he comes to us. Jesus came to fulfill Passover. When he died on Passover, he was making a statement that as the first Passover lamb redeemed the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt, so now he comes to redeem us from slavery to sin. Jesus fulfills Passover. So that when Paul says, Christ, our Passover has come, he wants each of us to understand the fulfillment of Jesus fulfilling Passover and being the Passover lamb. 2 days after Passover, on the Sunday after the Passover Sabbath is the Feast of First Fruits. What did Jesus do on that Sunday after Passover that he died? What did he do? Not a trick question. He rose from the dead, fulfilling another feast day, the Feast of First Fruits. Christ, the first fruits from the dead. 7 weeks after that, seven Sabbaths on Pentecost, what did Jesus do? He ascends into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes on the disciples, and what happens? Church is born. All of this to show how all of these feast days pointed to what Jesus ultimately would do, fulfilling all of them exactly in their time. So where are we now? We've seen Passover fulfilled. We've seen first fruits fulfilled. We've seen Pentecost fulfilled. Now we have some other holidays to look forward to. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. All still to be fulfilled at Jesus' second coming. All of them with a message. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He has come once to save us from our sins, and he's coming again to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the gospel message. And to present it in a Jewish context speaks to Jewish people where they understand. That's so important for us to present Jesus as he is in the scriptures, as the Jewish Messiah who came to be the Savior of the world. I was sharing in the Sunday school class about Joseph and his brothers. Remember when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers? Why didn't they recognize him? What did he look like? He looked like an Egyptian. The reason they didn't recognize him is because he didn't look like himself. the reason why Jesus' brothers don't recognize him as their Messiah? Because very often the Jesus that we present, he doesn't look like himself. To the Jewish people, he looks like something totally foreign. We need to remember to present Jesus as he is, as the scriptures present him, as he fulfills all of these amazing feast days. God was very gracious to me when at the age of 30, he saved me. And my life has been completely turned upside down. And my heart's burden is to share with you all and encourage you, especially in a place like Tarrytown, where there are so many Jewish people who need to hear about their Messiah, to share him in a way that they'll understand. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the salvation of the Jewish people around the world. And if you're here today and you happen to walk in and thinking, what on earth is this guy talking about? If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, it's a very simple transaction. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners. That's what the Bible says. And the only way to pay for that sin is through what Jesus did when he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And understand that he did it for you. If you were the only person who ever lived, Jesus still would have died as the Passover lamb to redeem you from slavery to sin. If you've never accepted what he did for you, even as a 6'5" Jewish guy is preaching, what a wonderful time to accept Jesus as your Savior. There's only one day for salvation. That's today. Let today be that day of salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, we are reminded that there are lost people all around us. Jewish, non-Jewish, people who desperately need Jesus in their lives. So I pray, Lord, that as we share this message about Jesus as the Passover will soon be coming, I pray, Lord, that every person here would know for certain in the quiet of their own heart that Jesus truly is their Messiah, their Savior and Lord. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet asked Jesus to be their Savior, I pray that even now you would be speaking to their hearts, opening their hearts to the message of salvation through Jesus, our Messiah. If you're here this morning and you would want to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, with everyone still bowed in prayer, I would love to have the privilege of praying for you right where your seat is. If you would want to ask Jesus to be your Savior this morning, with everyone bowed in prayer, no one's going to make a spectacle of you. All I would ask is that you raise your hand. Rich, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior this morning. Lord, you see our hearts, and I pray that everyone here would certainly understand who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And if there's anyone who has not yet done that, I pray that even now their hearts would be moved to turn to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us and how you fulfill these scriptures in such an amazing way. We give you all the honor and glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.